so much, Dan. Well, good morning, church family. My name is Daniel. I'm the pastor here. If we hadn't had a chance to meet, I'm glad that you're joining us for worship. Appreciate Brother Dan reading the scripture for us this morning. And if you hadn't, found the scripture there, it's in Matthew 18. And I want us, we're a church that builds everything we do upon the Word of God. And so, again, want you to be able to look at the scripture passage. We're a church, man. It's not about what a pastor says or what somebody else says, but we're a church that says, this is what God has to say about these matters of life. Amen? And so we're talking about forgiveness. This is the third week of this series, and we talked kind of the foundational level of forgiveness, right? Is that it really starts with forgiveness from God, and that is the highest level of forgiveness. That is the base level, and until we experience that, we can never forgive ourselves, which is what we talked about last week. And now this week, we can't forgive others. And I don't know about you, but as I thought about last week, even after hearing the message, looking at the scriptures and knowing that I am forgiven, that my debt is canceled, right? As a child of God. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, according to the book of Romans, right? Man, I still have a tough week where I'm still feeling guilty for all kinds of things. Amen? You wake up feeling like that no matter what. It's like the devil will just continue to hound us. I feel guilty for not calling this person back. I feel guilty for calling this person at the wrong time. Just small things. And it's like, man, I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ every single day. Amen? And the reality is, if you've lived in this world long enough, someone has wounded you. Someone has said something off color to you. You've had a sister or a brother that has gotten on your every last nerve. You were... Oh, that's right. There are spouses. There are coworkers. There are classmates, right? There are classmates and people in our schools. There are people in our neighborhood. You know, you live across the street from that family, from that guy. You know, whether it's the people that never take care of their yard and just leave it a mess and the kids are disrespectful and crazy, or whether it's that guy whose yard is perfect and he's got to come over to your house to let you know how imperfect yours is. And at the HOA, you're not meeting the requirements according to the height of the mailbox. No fooling. I had a guy, I was running the marathon, a good friend of mine. I stayed at his house, and I ran over his mailbox coming out of the driveway, and so I felt really bad about that, so I had to repair his mailbox. And as we're out there, and he's a big 6'8" basketball player, and he's out there living in this house. He said, "Man, my next door neighbor's the HOA king there, and I mean, I know he's gonna come out. He always comes out here and runs his mouth to me." And sure enough, as we were out there, he had to come out, and he said, "Oh man," and I said, "John, man, you're 6'8", man. Just like man up on him and be like, this is my mailbox, punk." But, you know, he's a real humble guy, and so we listened to him for a while, and we got the mailbox at the right height, because Lord knows if you're off an inch, the mailman apparently can't get the mail in there. But if you live in this world long enough, somebody is going to hurt you. And whether great or small, and I use an example like that, but there are real hurts in this room. And we can laugh at mailboxes and other things, but there are real hurts in this room where people have been abused, where people have been mistreated in some awful, awful ways. And whether the hurt is great or small, the hurt is still real to us. And how do we move past that and forgive others? I heard a story about a couple that was about to get married, right? And the wife or the fiance, the bride-to-be, she was busy getting all the other wedding preparations ready. And so she said to the groom-to-be, "Hey, I'm going to leave you in charge of getting the cake ready. Here's the kind of cake I want. Here's the colors. Here's what it looks like. And I want you to put a Bible verse on there." "Okay, got it." "And I want you to put on there 1 John 4:18. "Okay." And the groom-to-be, the pre-husband is listening like most men listen, right? "Okay, right? And eyes are being crossed and thinking about something else. And so... 1 John 4:18. He goes to the baker and tells the baker, "Hey, we need a cake. It needs this color. It needs this size. And my fiance wants this verse put on it." John 4:18. He didn't realize that 1 John was different than the Gospel of John. And so the baker says, "All right, cool. I got you covered." And so a couple days later, the baker calls him back and says, "Hey, are you sure you want the Bible verse to say John 4:18?
Yeah, that's what she said. John 4:18. I got the numbers right. I know that's what she said. Listen, buddy, I'm telling you, are you really sure you want this on your wedding cake? Yeah, I do. All right, man, it's your wedding, you know, no big deal. All right, click, hang up. So the baker puts it on there, and then they go to the wedding day, and everything is perfect, and the decor and the centerpieces and the bride looks beautiful and everything, and they go through the whole spiel, and they get to the cake, right? And then she walks over to that beautiful cake, and she loses her ever-loving mind. And she is hot and steaming because now the cake says John 4:18, which says this, "For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." Instead of 1 John 4:18, which says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." And I have a feeling that groom was a little afraid of some things that night. And they, on their very first day of marriage, learned about conflict and the need for forgiveness. Amen. And the same thing is true with us. How do we move past this? How do we experience forgiveness? You know, C.S. Lewis, the writer, said this. He says, "Everyone loves and says forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have someone or something to forgive." This is great, noble, lofty idea. It's easy to talk about, but when you have to forgive somebody else where they have stabbed you, it is very difficult. And so a lot of times people will say, forgive and just forget, right? Just move on. And so I want to teach you a new phrase, and I may have said it a couple months ago when we talked a little about this during the What's Love Got to Do with the series, forgive and forget. But no, we're not going to say that. Because the reality is, right, you don't forget. You don't forget, right? Those memories are still there, and it is very difficult to forget. So we're going to say this, forgive because you don't forget. In fact, reach over, touch your neighbor now, and tell them, forgive because you don't forget. Now, don't remind them of the last thing that they just did. You didn't left wet towels on the floor again. Okay, forgive because we don't forget. And that has a twofold purpose, right? Forgive because we don't forget. That means just honestly, we actually don't forget things. But also this, and here's the more important meaning of that phrase, is forgive because I don't forget, listen to me now, what Jesus did for me. Amen. That's the reason why I can forgive, because I'm not going to forget the great debt that I owed God, and yet He forgave me. So I forgive because I don't forget the cross. Amen? There was, it's recorded in this book, that General James Oglethorpe, who is a British commander who then came and was over what is now the state of Georgia. But Oglethorpe said this to John Wesley, the preacher, the great revivalist preacher. He said this. He says, "I never forgive and I never forget." To which John Wesley wittily replied, "Well then, sir, I hope you never sin. I hope you never sin," because Jesus has said, and in this passage was alluded to it, that those who show mercy, mercy will be shown to them. Those who forgive, our forgiveness is tied up. As Pastor Caleb, right, we were reading through the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass or are debtors, right? And so our forgiveness is tied up, is linked in proportion to the forgiveness we show to others. And so what is forgiveness? I thought it'd be better to start with what forgiveness is not. Let me give you a couple things real quick, because forgiveness is often misunderstood. But before, actually, go back one screen there for me. I want you to do this. On your notes or somewhere on your bulletin, this is not just an academic exercise. This is not a show. This is personal, because all of us have somebody that has wounded us. And so I want you to think about that person, that situation. I want you maybe to write their name somewhere, or maybe just write their initials. Or if you're sitting next to that person, then write the initials of somebody else, but you know that it's that person that you know who you're talking about, okay? All right? And we're going to talk about how to deal with that later and untie the tangled mess of relationships. But for now, this is not an academic exercise. This is personal, right? And let's think through who this person is, right? And maybe you're saying, "Pastor, I don't have enough room on my notes to put all the names of the people that have hurt me. So whether it's a spouse, whether it's your parents, it's a coworker, it's a friend, it's a neighbor, it's a sibling, go ahead and put down their initials or just put that in your mind, because I want us to think through that specific situation that we are often holding on to. And as we get ready to do that, now is where I want to start with, let's talk about what forgiveness is not, because it's often misunderstood. So four things that forgiveness is not. Number one is this: it is not justifying their actions. It's not saying it's okay. Sometimes we're afraid to forgive because we're thinking, I'm saying what they did to me was right. No, we're not saying that at all. And we're not even justifying their behavior. That's not what forgiveness is. It is still wrong what they did. And we're not making excuses for them. Oh, they were just tired, or they were drunk, or, you know, they're not normally like that. And we tend to justify people's behavior. That's not what forgiveness is. It's not justifying the person's behavior. It's calling it what it is. It's saying that I'm hurt, and that's the first thing there. The second thing is, forgiveness is not trusting the passage of time. People will say, time heals all wounds. I've lived long enough. And you've lived long enough to know sometimes time doesn't make things better. It makes it worse. It makes you bitter. Because people holding on to that one thing since they were in the eighth grade. And they've been thinking about that moment. Right? And writing down names. Like Billy Madison. And they're keeping a list. So it's not trusting the passage of time. Sometimes time just makes things worse. Thirdly, it's not denying that I'm hurt. It's not saying, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal. It really didn't bother me. And listen, can I tell you guys, we're kind of famous for this? We're kind of lugheads when it comes to our own emotions, right? We're like, ah, no big deal. You know, my wife will often ask me if something bothers me. I'm like, no. She's like, really? That didn't bother you? That person said that and did that, and that didn't bother you at all? And I'm like, no. She's like, something is wrong with you. Do you feel anything? And the reality is many men have learned to try to shut down our emotions, trying to be macho, and things really do bother us, and we just stuff them down. Vince Antonucci, who is a church planter actually here in Virginia Beach, and then moved to Las Vegas to plant a church right there on the Las Vegas Strip. But Vince Antonucci tells this story about his dad growing up with an abusive dad, and his dad was just horrific to him. And the abuse was verbal, it was physical, and his dad was a drunkard and a womanizer and all this sort of stuff. And he just got to the point where he was sick of it. And one time, him and his dad were on a trip, and they were staying in a hotel, and his dad just left him as a little, whatever, 8-year-old boy in a hotel by himself. He didn't know when his dad was going to return. And he just got so sick of it that he saw an ashtray there in the hotel room, and he said, I'm going to end my life because I'm tired of feeling the pain. And so he broke that ashtray so that it would be sharp, and then he proceeded to slit his wrist because he could not bear living with this father anymore. But then as he was slitting his wrist and he was thinking about the fact, then this thought came to his mind, what if my dad finds me? And then he's going to whoop my tail. And so he proceeded to clean up everything and tie a towel around his wrist and for that. And he cleaned up all the ashtray and cleaned up everything so that his dad wouldn't find out. And then as he sat there, and what he said, he was crying himself to sleep in that hotel bedroom. And he said this, he said, I made a decision that day that I would never let anyone hurt me like my dad had. And so he said, I learned how to deny and shut down my emotions and never feel anything. He said, I was kind of like a CD player. You guys remember old CD player, a boombox, and had the little antenna on it? He said, that night I broke the antenna off my little CD player so that I could no longer send and receive signals from other people. And I learned how to just be cold. And that seemed like a good strategy for a while until he was married, until he became a pastor, and he could not love people and relate to them, until it began to separate him and his wife. So after 12 years of marriage, his wife lay next to him one night and said, Vince, I don't like you anymore. It's time that we go our separate ways. Because he had not been able to emotionally connect to his wife because he broke out the net and he suppressed those feelings. And forgiveness is not denying that he's hurt. And praise God, he restored his marriage, went to some counseling, went to a number of things to learn how to deal with the emotions that he had been feeling, but he had just been stuffing down. And so forgiveness is not denying, saying, oh, that's no big deal. That's not what forgiveness. And then lastly is this, forgiveness is not necessarily confronting them personally. Sometimes we're able to do that, and we'll talk about that. Sometimes we're not. But sometimes we have this idea in our heads, right? We have this idea in our heads that this is how things are going to go down. I'm going to confront them, and they are going to get a revelation. They are going to have clarity, and they're going to say, you know what, you are right. And they're going to get on their hands and their knees and say, I see it through your eyes, and I'm so sorry for the wrong I did to you. And we think everything's going to be all right. Well, listen, can I tell you, this is not the movies. And that most likely will not happen. But you can still forgive somebody, even if they never admit to doing anything wrong. You're going to say, I forgive you, and they're going to say, you forgive me for what? Let me tell you about some things that you did wrong. And so forgiveness is not these things. And if forgiveness is not these things, you may be saying, Pastor, what is forgiveness? And so let's go through that. You can write these down. Point number one is this. Forgiveness, or how to move through the process of biblical forgiveness, is this, is remember how much I've been forgiven. Right? Remember how much I've been forgiven. And we said last week and the week before, only forgiven people can truly offer forgiveness. When we receive that from God and we know what it's like to be set free, to have all of our wrongs dealt away with, can now we then offer that to somebody else? Only forgiven people can truly forgive. This is exactly the story that we're talking about here in Matthew 18, right? And in Matthew 18, Peter starts with the question, right? Jesus, how often do I have to forgive my enemy? That's the question he starts with. Jesus tells him, he's like, 7 times? No, 77 times. And then he tells him this story, right? A parable for us to get the picture of what it means. So let's pick it up in verse 23, right? And this is what it says in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one of them was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as Dan said, right, that's about 600 million. I mean, this is an ungodly amount of talent. It's about 20 years worth of wages. See, do that math. It's millions of dollars he owed this person. How he got into that, again, we don't know, but this is an unbelievable amount. And notice what happens. Verse 25. And since he could not pay his master, he ordered him to be what? To be sold along with what? His wife and his children and all that he had, and a payment to be made. And so this man's debt was affecting not only him, but his wife and his children. It had affected his entire life. Surely this man felt he was at the end of his rope and felt, my goodness, there's no way possible I could ever pay this back. And so what does he do? He pleads to the character of the king, right? He appeals to the nature, to the heart of this master and of the king. And what does he do? Look at the next verse, right? Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. And he tries, right? I will pay you everything. Okay, right. How are you going to do that? 20 years worth of labor times 10,000. You're not even going to live that long. Have patience with me and I will pay everything. But then look at verse 27. Look at the king's heart and response. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him. And what? Forgave the debt. He didn't say, hey, look, I'll work out a payment plan for you. He didn't say, all right, let's cut a deal. He released it entirely. Imagine the joy that that servant felt at that moment. That load of debt is now taken up off of him. And for you and I, we need to remember the great debt that we owed God. But here's the problem. Sometimes we don't think that we really have owed God a whole lot. Some of us forget the wounded, the betrayal that we have committed against Jesus Christ, that our sins require an eternal payment because we have sinned against an infinite God. And we often forget that and think, oh, it's not that big deal. We have forgotten, you know, how difficult it is. And the weight that our sins, the wages of sin is death. And that our sins, the forgiveness we have received, that God has washed away all of ours. And sometimes we need to remember that and think about all that God has washed away from us. And it's when we do that that we begin to understand how we can offer forgiveness to others. But if you don't think that you have sinned against God, that's where the first problem is, right? But the Bible clearly declares that all men, all women, all people have sinned against God. and have violated his commands. And some people go, well, it's really not. I didn't do something that big, right? Why is God concerned about this? Imagine if I came over your house, right? Imagine if I came over your house and we played PlayStation or some game, right? And I don't know, we played Madden, like a friend of mine was telling me just the other night. He was playing some Madden, right? And or we played a shooting game. I don't know what it's called, but the one with the zombies in it, right? Black Ops, right? And, you know, just chasing chains the zombies. And let's say I got some anger problems, and that's the reason I don't play video games, just in case you're wondering, is because I tend to throw and kick things. But let's say I was over your house and I got upset that you beat me in Madden or Black Ops or something like that, and I took your controller and I just threw it against the wall and smashed it. And then I went over to your TV and I kicked your TV down, and then I got your PlayStation, your Xbox, and I took the thing and I smashed it down, and then I went over to your door and I slammed your door and knocked it off the hinges and said, all right, see you later. And before I leave, you're looking at me like, and if I were to say this to you, what's the big deal? I didn't hurt you. I didn't do anything to you. That's your stuff. And we forget that this is God's world and people are God's creation. And we have destroyed the image of God in others. And we have terrorized God's stuff way more than kicking down a TV and smashing an Xbox. We have spit in God's face with our sins, with our words, with our thoughts. And we're going to look at God and be like, I didn't do anything to you. No, that's not true. We have all sinned and violated. We need to remember the great debt that God has forgiven us and released us from. And then when we do that, then it begins to change and shift us. And here's the thing. If the blood of Jesus, listen to me now, if the forgiveness that God gave you and me that cost Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, his blood, If the forgiveness that we receive at the cost of the blood of Jesus means so little to us, if it has had such little effect in our hearts that we are still bent on holding grudges and not forgiving others, we need to ask ourselves, have we genuinely been saved? Are we truly a Christian? Have received that level of forgiveness? Because if the forgiveness that God gives to us means so little, and we belittle that, and it's not precious and treasured to us, we don't trust the forgiveness of God. We don't embrace and treasure the forgiveness that God has given us. We are hypocrites if we are hell-bent on holding grudges against others. If we don't feel that piercing, wonderful treasure of forgiveness, how can I hold a grudge against somebody else? And I haven't been nearly as offended as I have offended God, right? I mean, again, people have hurt you and people have hurt me, but not to the level we have crucified and spit upon and trampled the beautiful, perfect name of God through our actions. And so we need to ask ourselves, man, have we truly received that forgiveness? If you have it, then obviously receive it from God. It is a free gift, and we'll help you to come into that relationship with God where you receive the truckload, the eternal truckload, and all of your debt is canceled. As we read a few weeks ago in Colossians 2, that it is nailed to the cross and it is done away with. And so point number one is we've got to remember how much you and I have been forgiven. And when we look at that, now it changes the dynamic for the people who have wounded us. Again, I'm not saying that the people who have wounded you haven't done horrific things. But compared to how much we have been forgiven by a gracious God, it does pale in comparison. And so, point number one, remember how much we have been forgiven. Point number two is this. Release the full debt they owe you. Release the full debt they owe you. Release the full debt they owe you. I would have to say this is definitely the most difficult step, isn't it? Right, we hold on to the grudge and you've heard it said 1,000 times, right? It's kind of like drinking poison, holding a grudge and harboring unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart against your parents or against your coworker, against your spouse. It's like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die, right? And it is a poison that begins to invade our hearts and our veins. It begins to affect every part of us. But we've got to release that. Look again at the verse that we just read. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says this. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant, what? released him, and forgave him the debt, right? You didn't have to pay any of it. You're totally and completely released. The debt is canceled. It is all gone. But we do one of two things, right? We release it or we rehearse it, right? You can release it or you can rehearse it. And that tends to be the temptation, right? My mind works the same way. I done played over and over again all this stuff. Man, I remember that. Yep. And it keeps going. And I keep thinking about it. And then what happens? I get more angry. I get more bitter. They weren't here for me when I was a kid. Or they completely lied to my face. They took my parents and a drunk driver. And, man, you know, we each in this room have a story. And we'll rehearse that thing over and over again. They did that on purpose. I know they must have done that on purpose. And we rehearse it. And the reality is, look what happens in the next verse. Look what happens when this man rehearses it and does not release it. Verse 28. But when the same servant, this is the guy who's been forgiven millions of dollars, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him about 100 denarii, which is about a couple thousand dollars. And seizing him, he began to what? Choke him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. He's not releasing the man. Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, right? Pleaded with him. Have patience with me and I will pay you. But what does verse 30 say? He refused. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So he put this other man in prison, but you know who the prisoner really was? That first servant. And as Brother Dan read the story for us, you know that at the end of the story, he gets put back in prison. But he was already in a prison of unforgiveness. And when we talk about releasing the debt they owe you, we're really talking about setting us free as a prisoner. Amen? Because that is the greatest prisoner. When we rehearse it, instead of releasing it, you know what we allow to happen? We allow someone who has hurt us in the past to continue to hurt us in the future. That person has moved on with their life. They're doing something else now. They're not thinking about you, but you are mulling it over, and I'm mulling it over. It's like giving our worst enemy a bat and saying, hey, just come around whenever and hit me with that bat. We give them permission to continue to hurt us because we bring it up over and over and over again. We've got to release it. And so here's what you need to do. And I want you to maybe write this down again. We want to make this personal, right? I want you to think about what they owe you. What is the debt that they owe you? Think about that. That person that you wrote down earlier, what is the debt they owe you? What do they owe? They owe me a fill in the blank. They owe me my childhood. They owe me my childhood because they took that away from me. They weren't there, had to grow up too fast. They abused me, and my whole childhood was ruined because of what they did. They owe me my childhood. They owe me an apology. They never, ever apologized for what they did. They owe me my marriage. They owe me my marriage because I thought that it would be like this, and then now they just wrecked the whole thing. They owe me some money. They owe me my reputation because in front of the whole class, in front of everybody, they talked about me and spread rumors or sent my picture in a nasty meme and sent it around the whole school, and my whole reputation is done now because of them. They owe me my job. They owe me some sanity because every day my boss is on my neck. They owe me my family member because it was their fault that they're not here anymore. What do they owe you? Fill in that blank. Write that down. Go ahead and take some time to do that now, whatever it is. Write that down. And then let me encourage you to then release that. And look, we're going to have some response time here at the end of the service, but if you need to take this bulletin and write that down and burn it in the fireplace or outside or do something like that, you need to release them from that and say, they don't owe me anymore. Just like the king did, right? He released that man and said, your debt is paid. You don't owe me anything anymore. I don't need an apology from you. I don't expect my childhood back. I release you. You are free from that, and I am now free from that. Amen? The story is told of General Robert E. Lee in a book called The Last Years by Charles Floyd. And he reports that after the Civil War, Robert Lee was touring the country, and he visited a lady in Kentucky. And she took him around her house and showed the devastation that the war had caused and took him by this great old oak tree. And there she cried bitterly that its limbs and its trunk had been devastated and destroyed by that Federal Union Yankee artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word of maybe condemning the North or at least sympathizing with her pain, but General Lee just sat there in silence, not saying a word, which confused her. And finally, after a few moments of silence, Lee said these words. And he said, "Dear madam, cut it down. Cut it down and forget it and be done with it. Because it is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow the bitterness to take root and poison the rest of your life. Cut it down and be done with it. Because if every time you look at this, it's going to cause that bitterness to come back, cut it down and be done with it." What brilliant words, right? Cancel the debt. Release them fully. And so think about that. And listen, if you truly do that, that means that you won't keep rehearsing it or bringing it back up in the form of gossip, right? Oh, there's that person walking down. You're in the cubicles, and here they come. Now, there's the jerk of a boss who passed me over for the promotion, right? Or there's the boss that always got something to say, right? Or my wife, she, man, you, if you were there when she did this and when she acted like that, or my sister, or my brother, or my parents, they were never there for me, and now it's my fault that I'm like this, right? No, if you have truly released it, you don't keep bringing it back up, and when you do. Right? And listen, we all fall into that temptation. I fall into that temptation. And when you do, we confess and say, you know what? I'm going to release. I already released this, and I'm not. I refuse to rehearse it. I'm sorry for bringing it back up, and I'll zip it. I'm not going to continue to bring that up. I'm not going to continue to hold you accountable for that. It is gone and done away with, just like Jesus has done with us. Amen? As far as the East is from the West, so far He has removed our sins from us. And so number one is remember how much you've been forgiven. Number two is this, release the full debt they owe you. Number three is this, recognize God's purpose in the process. Recognize God's purpose in the process. This must be number three. Sometimes people try to say things like this being helpful, and they are not helpful. So may I say to you, if someone is suffering underneath something, please be careful about saying, God has a plan, as they just lost a child, as they just went through a horrific divorce. We have to be careful about how we use those words. Because yes, the truth is God does have a plan. But if we don't do things in the right order, and if we have not remembered how much we've been forgiven, if we have not released them from the debt, we try to do this first, it begins to hurt and cause more problems. So the reality is God does have a purpose. But it's only realized through the process of grieving, through the process of forgiveness and releasing that. But this must be number three. And you can't discover it until you've done the first two steps. Remember the story of Joseph in the Bible, right? Joseph in the Bible his brothers attempted to kill him. And I know you may have some siblings and you may have some sibling problems, right? But I don't know if your siblings ever attempted to murder you. I don't know what you're thinking. You weren't there, Pastor. No, because I could probably agree with you. I think my brother tried to kill me at least on three occasions. Two at sea and one in a toy box that he, stuffed me in and sat in it until the air was almost gone, But his brothers attempted to murder. And then one of his brothers stepped up and they sold him into slavery. Human trafficking, and they sold him into slavery. And then he was a slave for a number of years. But he did not allow bitterness to continue to take root in his heart. And then he ended up going to jail because somebody falsely accused him. He was in jail. And he had all kinds of reasons to be bitter and angry. But then finally, God had a plan. And God had a plan through the whole thing. Not finally, but God was working His plan. And so he begins to rise up to the second in command of Egypt. So he goes from being a slave to being in prison to now the prime minister of all of Egypt, the second in command. And then there's a famine in the land. And he, Joseph, is in charge of the distribution of food. And who would come to him from the other country, from his home country, would be his brothers would come to him. And they would be in need. And now he's in a position to pay them back, right? To show revenge. But he doesn't show that. And instead, he shows them mercy. And they're afraid, right? And this is what they say to him in Genesis 50. We'll put it on the screen in Genesis 50. It says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for Am I in the place of God? I'm not God. I do not take revenge on other people. That is the Lord's business. He will repay, right? But look at the next verse, verse 20. It says this. Okay, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil, right? Listen, what happened to you probably was evil. Most of the time, what happened to you was evil. It is not good, but God and only God can turn that and turn it into good. It didn't start that way, but God will change it, and God is still working his plan. And so even Joseph could say, God had a plan even through my brothers. He could have said, my brothers, it's your fault. You ruined God's plan for me. But you know what he could say because of God? My brothers were God's plan for me. And I now see the beauty of the sovereignty of God working through their evil, working through their wrong, to bring me to the place that I am now. And God has brought me to a purpose now, and I am now able to help others because of what I went through. And how many of you know in here that God will often take your misery and turn it into your ministry? Amen? It is through the things you have been through, sometimes the awful wrongs, that you are now able to help others. Who better to understand someone who's been through a divorce than a divorcee? Who is better to understand how to help someone who has been abused as a child than someone else who was abused as a child? And God can take that, but only if we release it and we turn to him. And we've got to recognize that God has a purpose. Right? Romans 8:28, very often quoted verse, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, right? No, all things are not good. There is evil and wickedness in the world. But God, and God alone, is the one who can turn it into good. And so we learn to trust him in the process, right? And so that's number four. And then finally, or not finally, we got two more. And this one is conditional here, is this. We need to reestablish the relationship if possible. Reestablish the relationship if possible. And this is conditional, okay? And I need to put an asterisk there because sometimes when I teach on forgiveness or preach on forgiveness, some people are like, hey, does that mean I need to go and you know, reconnect with this person? Not always. Because if there is someone, you do not need to put yourself in an abusive situation. I'm here to tell you, ma'am or sir, if you are in an abusive relationship, you can forgive that person without re-engaging that relationship with them. And this happens all the time. And people feel the need to go back to an abusive situation that God has not called you to be in. If someone abuses my kids, a babysitter abuses my kids while they are left in their care, I can forgive that babysitter, and I am called and required by the Word of God to forgive that babysitter and release them. But I am not called to be a fool and put my kids back in their care again. Trust has to be built up, all sorts of things. And so that process of reconciliation is a whole different ballgame. And so God is calling every one of us to forgive. He is not necessarily calling all of us to reconcile with those, if it's possible, right? In fact, that's what it says in the book of Romans, Romans 12:18, right? As much as possible with you, live at peace, right? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. But sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes that person is dead, right? And you can't re-engage that relationship. You still need to go through the process of forgiveness. You may need to go to the grave and say, I release you, and I was angry, and I hated you, but no longer do I hate you anymore. So sometimes that can't happen. But sometimes it does, and you need to ask the Lord, and you need to surround yourself with community about how do we re-engage this relationship if that is something that is wise that God is calling me to do. But it's not always. And then finally is that we have to repeat the process as often as necessary. We've got to repeat this process as often as necessary. Why, Pastor? Because remember at the beginning I said, forgive because you don't forget? Sometimes you're going to forgive somebody and 10 years will go by and you'll be fine. And then something will happen 10 years later and a memory will trigger and all of a sudden you'll be bent out of shape. And you know what you got to do all over again? You've got to write down what they owe you, and you've got to release that debt and go through that whole process again. Even though they haven't been around, it was just a memory, it was just a picture, it was just a smell, it was just this. You have to go through that whole process again. Or, let's just be honest, there's going to be somebody else, somebody in this room, somebody driving down Rosemont Road, somebody in your class or your job, your spouse, they are going to offend you. And you're going to have to rinse and repeat this whole process of forgiveness. Amen? Peter, this is what started the whole thing. Peter asked Jesus, right? How many times... right? How many times do I have to forgive them? That's verse 21, right? Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as seven times? And Peter's kind of patting himself on the back because the rule of the day was three times. You can forgive somebody three times. After the third time, I'm done with you. Out of my house. Out of my face. Three times. So Peter doubles it and adds one. It's like, aren't I doing good, Jesus? Seven times? And what does Jesus say? No, not seven. But he says 77. Or some translations would say 70 times seven. And really, the point doesn't matter whichever one it is. It's not about the numbers. The point is, how often does God forgive you when you go to him for forgiveness? Every single time. How often are you and I to forgive others who wound us? Every single time. Because we want that same forgiveness. We need to show that same forgiveness. And so we're going to have a time for us to respond now. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come up as they prepare. And what you're going to do, and maybe last week, if you were here, we put our names on this board, forgiving ourselves, right? So that we could see visually, I am forgiven. Daniel Mackey is forgiven. And you received one of these little index cards earlier in the bulletin. If yours fell out or whatever, there are some extra up here at the front. And what I'd like you to do is remember you wrote down the initials or you wrote down the name of somebody else? I want to provide us with an opportunity to forgive those who have wounded us. And maybe what you want to do is maybe you want to put the initials, maybe you want to fold it, because it's not about people's name. This is about us reminding and releasing and being able to say to God, God, I release this person to you. I release what they owe me, and now they are forgiven. Because if our name is up on this wall of forgiveness and God could forgive us, right, we need to be able to offer that same forgiveness to others. And then maybe this is true. If you're really struggling with this, I want to invite you to come and pray with us. Some of our folks will be here to pray with you. And you're struggling with this. Allow God to continue to work in your heart. But if you're like, no way, no way, I'm bent. There's no way, Pastor, I'm forgiving that person. Then may I ask you to consider, should your name really be up here? Have you honestly, truly received the forgiveness of God for the great debt that you owed him? Now listen, that's different than struggling with it, right? Because we all struggle with it. The Bible says this, that the seed of the Holy Spirit is working in us, right? And sometimes we're like, I'm wrestling with that obedience. That means the Holy Spirit, the fruit of repentance is there, and we just need some help, right? We need some prayer. That means God is working. That's a good sign. But if you're hell-bent on no way, may I seriously, as your pastor, and I love you, ask you to consider, should your name be up here? Have you truly been forgiven? Because again, if the blood of Jesus means so little to you that you won't even consider forgiving them, you have to ask, have you truly, like that servant, received that forgiveness? Or did it have no effect on you? Like it had no effect on that servant. And so you may put a name on there and fold it, and there will be some thumbtacks up here. There'll be some folks to hold the boards up here. And maybe you just need to pray for a few more moments. That's okay. Maybe you're going to wrestle. And listen, whatever God is calling you to do, maybe if that person is in this room, you don't need to come up here at all. You need to go to the back row. You need to go to the row next to you. You need to grab a hand, and you just need to say, look, we got to have a conversation. Let's go to the back. There's rooms out here. There's room in the back there. You could talk to that person and have that conversation if God is calling you to reconcile with that person right there. Whatever the need of your heart, we'll be here to serve you. And so let's pray, and then we're going to respond. Father, thank you for your grace. And I admit, Lord, as we talk about this, this is one of the most difficult things, God, because people wound us over and over again. And God, there is a great amount of weight that we carry. But God, you desire to set us free from that weight that we're carrying, just like we were carrying the baggage in here the other week. God, we need to be released from that. And that happens when we release others and we no longer allow them to hurt us. And so, Father, may the cross of Jesus Christ, may the forgiveness and the beauty of the debt that he canceled for me and for us be magnified today through our act of forgiveness, because that's really what we're showing. We're not showing what a good person we are when we forgive others. We're showing what a good God has brought forgiveness in my heart. And I couldn't do this apart from God. It is only by the grace of God that I'm able to forgive, because I don't want to. But forgiveness is a choice, not an emotion. So Father, give us your grace now. Enable us to forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together.